Now, let us turn to John's Gospel this evening. And we often refer to this as a familiar text, but in many ways nowadays it's hardly maybe that familiar to people, but we're thankful that it is familiar to us. And if it's not familiar to you tonight, we trust that by the end of the meeting you'll learn something of the beauty of John 3 and verse 16. So let us read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think we'll read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know God will bless his word. And particularly, I do believe that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Some would want to debate that, but that's not what we're here to do tonight. But the one thing we can be sure of is the word of God. And Jesus in this gospel is presented as the Son of God and is God. And therefore, we can attribute these words to the Son of God himself. Oh, how beautiful they are. I don't think I've ever had gospel meetings where I've never turned at one night to this gospel text. And it always comes to me with freshness. And I always come to it looking for something fresh. And no matter how many hundreds of times you turn to it, it never ceases to disappoint me as a preacher. And I trust that it won't disappoint you this evening as you listen to these golden words of John 3:16. What is it that is so beautiful about this text? I asked myself again just these past few days. And I was impressed again at how this text begins and how it ends. You'll notice that it begins with God, for God, and it ends with life. You know, that's how all life begins. It begins with God, and it ends with God. He is the author of all life, creatorially. And when it comes to salvation and eternal life, it begins with God. Because while the wages of sin is death, that's what sin offers. Death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you notice as you read your Bible that that's how the Bible begins and ends? It begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Revelation chapter 22, almost but the last but three verses. If any man thirst, let him come and receive life everlasting, eternal life offered in the last chapter. It begins with God. And really, at the center of the verse, I love the fact that it is the Son of God at the center. And so those are just a few of the things that appeal to me again as I read this verse. It's almost like the Bible in miniature. It begins with, mind you tonight, if you're not saved on the way to heaven, you would need to have dealings with God. That's where it begins. Because that's who you're going to meet. And he's the only person that can forgive sins. God only can forgive sins. God only gives eternal life. And how wonderful that that's all brought together in these 25 words. What truth if you took a week studying this verse? And I trust if you're saved that you have spent such a time studying this text. Not just a half an hour glance, but probing into, my goodness, if you sat and studied the first two words on its own, God. What do we know tonight of God? A nation that has turned away from God, that hardly knows anything about God, would deny his very existence, but these golden words point us right back to God. And we can't move from God if we're going to have eternal life. We can't move from God if we're going to know our sins forgiven. We can't go away from God if we're going to have assurance that when we die, we shall not perish in hell. If we're going to be in heaven, we must acknowledge God. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that in the upper room? We were thinking of it recently, how that eternal life is to know the one and only true God. So it does begin with God and ends with life. But three things I want just to leave with you this evening on this verse that you can take away. I want to think of the unlimited provision at the beginning, for God so loved the world. Secondly, I want to think of the unique person at the center, that he gave his only begotten Son. And finally, the unbreakable promise at the end. Because John writes in his gospel that Scripture cannot be broken. That's one of the unbroken things in John's gospel. You can read the rest of them. But John states that the Scripture cannot be broken. And therefore, I'm absolutely sure of heaven tonight. Why? Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What of the unlimited provision at the beginning? For God so loved the world. Well, where do we start when we speak of God's love? Where do we begin when we speak of God's love? Do we go to Hollywood? Thank God we don't go there. Do we go to Oxford University? You'll learn much there, but that's not where we begin with God's love. Could I tell you this evening that where we begin with God's love is eternity? Because one of the things that you must learn about God above all else is this, that God is eternal. Now you see, that deals with the question that some might ask, and we do get asked this frequently. Well, if God created the world, and the world is evidence of God's creation and his design, who created God? The answer is found in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. God is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He has no beginning. You say that's not logical. No, it's not. But that's why God is God. You see, that's why I fall down and worship him, the one who is eternal. And so when we think of God's love, it has no beginning, it has no end, it transcends human love. Do not try and put God's love on a level or par with human love, which is reciprocal, based on affection, based on somebody doing something to please you and you love them back. No, we're thinking of something that is far bigger, that transcends human logic, that your mind will never be able to understand in its totality. Now, we're going to see how it's demonstrated, but don't think that you can ever understand God's love in its fullness, because the Bible tells me that God is love. That's his very character. Now, you might love somebody, but that is not your character. You might be a loving person, but you have also the potential to offend somebody. You have the potential, as we've been stressing every night, to sin. But God is holy. And therefore his character is of a pure love, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And that simply means that everything that God does is perfect and pure and is for your good and for mine. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's love. Everything he does is for your good. And everything he does is for your benefit and for blessing. Yes, even when you sin, he still loves you, the sinner. But he does hate sin. If I was to turn to the chapter that I was speaking from last night, Proverbs chapter 6, you can look at it in your own time, but I could read there of seven things that God hates. And there you receive a portrait of things that God hates. So although we're speaking tonight that God loves, God also hates, but it's a holy hatred of sin. And if you read that list, for example, he hates a lying tongue. He hates a proud look. Begins with the eyes and it works all the way down to the feet. Feet that are swift to shed blood. People that are up to mischief, making trouble, causing strife. He hates all those things because those are all sinful things and God hates sin. But when we think of his love, it's eternal because God is love. Second thing about his love is this, it's unconditional. You know, that's amazing to me because, you see, when we think of sin, come on in, there's seats up at the front here, you're very welcome. When we think of sin, understand this, that sin puts you and I at a distance from God. Sin separates us, okay? It puts us at a distance. The Bible says that your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. But though our sins put us at a distance from God, the amazing thing is God's love is able to bridge that distance and love the sinner. Have you got that now? We want to be clear. God hates sin. Our sin puts us at a distance from God. But God, despite our sin, he loves the sinner. And we're going to see from this verse, he wants to bring the sinner back to him. And it's unconditional. That means we don't deserve it. And it means even we blaspheme the name of God, God forbid that we should do it, he still loves us. In other words, it doesn't matter how much we sin, how many times we sin, it doesn't matter how deep our sin is, it doesn't change for one moment God's love. And I can tell every person in this meeting tonight, as you're sitting wondering, maybe in your life are there things that are too bad for God to forgive, let me tell you, he loves you with an everlasting love. There'll never be one soul that perishes in hell will be able to say that God did not love me, because they will be reminded of these golden words, God so loved the world, he loved with an eternal love, he loves with an unconditional love. And I love the words of Charlotte Elliott, who wrote that hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And in the fourth verse, she wrote these words, Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Isn't those beautiful words? All the barriers that we might put between ourselves and God, his love demolishes them all. And you can say what you like about God, it won't change the fact that he says, I still love you. And any of us who have any love in our heart for God, you know what John says? We only love him because he first loved us. You will never love God and start loving God without understanding that first he loved you. That's his unconditional love. But the third thing is this, and this I love so much, his love is sacrificial. You see, God's love is not something distant. Listen to what Romans 5 and 6 says. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I and our sins. We're ungodly. We're the opposite of God. God is holy. We're ungodly because of our sin. We're in an ungodly world. We do ungodly things. We say ungodly things. But while we were yet without strength, no strength, no way to get to God ourselves because of our sin. But God in his love sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins. So that when we would realize our helplessness, we can turn to God's love. Because it goes on to say in these lovely words, Romans 5 and 7 and verse 8. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see God's love? You look to the cross. You look to Calvary and see the love that drew salvation's plan. and the grace that brought it down to man. We're not deserving of God's love. We've done nothing to deserve his love. We've done everything to not deserve his love, but he has still directed his love toward us. And how has he done it? We come to the unique person at the center. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've said that at the center of creation, we must begin with God. He created everything. And what did he create to give us life and light? He created the sun. Without it, none of us could live. And could I tell you, when it comes to eternal life, we cannot have it without his beloved Son. His unique Son. That's what it means, only begotten. It means his unique Son. It's not just so much that he had one Son. That is true. But it's his one and only unique Son. What is unique about the Son of God? Well, it's just this. The Son of God is also eternal. The Son of God also loves. And that's why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Because the Son is holy like his Father. He is sinless. And therefore, that's why he could die for your sins and mine upon the cross. And don't think that he went reluctantly from heaven. Don't think that the Son left heaven reluctantly. No, he was just pleased to do the will of his Father. And because he loved you and he loved me, he went all the way to the cross. And there he gave himself for you and for me. And therefore, just as the Son is at the center of our physical universe, could I tell you that the Son of God is at the center of every conversion? Now let me explain that. Every person who is saved, every person who is a Christian, it's only because of the Son of God who died upon the cross. Could I take you to heaven tonight? Revelation chapter 4, a door was opened in heaven. And could I tell you that any person who is in heaven, they're only there because of the Son? This very chapter ends with these lovely words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Have you ever understood that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that's because God loved you? That's because God gave his Son for you. That's because the love of God was demonstrated on the cross for you. God could give no more. People say to me on the street, why does God not do something for this world? Listen, John 3:16 tells me he's done everything. He could do nothing more. And you're without excuse because he's given his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of every person who is saved. Why? Because he was on the center at the cross. There was three crosses there that day. We sing with the children sometimes, three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign, two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. Yes, there were three sons there that day, but the middle cross, it was the Son of God. He had something the other men didn't. He had a Father in heaven. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Wonder of wonders. But the Son on the center cross had something, he lacked something that the other men did have. For the other two had sins, he had none. Why was he there? He was there for your sins and mine. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It was nailed to his cross. Did you ever think of it like that? All your sins were nailed to his cross. He bore them on the cross. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, back home where my in-laws live in Lurgan, there's a plaque in the street, in Union Street in Lurgan, and on that plaque is the name of a man called Billy McSfadden. And he fought in what was the worst military conflict in British history, the Battle of the Somme. And he fought on the first morning, 1st of July, 1916. There was 19,000 fatalities that day. Billy McFadden was one of the first to die. He received the Victoria Cross. That's what the plaque in Lurgan is, to commemorate. His father was presented with it posthumously in Belfast. Billy McFadden was a grenadier. He was in charge of the grenades. And in the mire of the trenches of the Battle of the Somme, they were preparing that first morning for an offensive. And there was a box of grenades toppled off the trench wall onto the floor. And two of the great grenades, the pins were dislodged. And in a flash, Billy McFadden realized that his whole platoon were going to be blown to pieces. And in an instant, Billy threw himself on top of the two grenades. He was blown to pieces. The rest of his platoon survived. I think he deserved the Victoria Cross. What's the lesson? He died that they might be saved. I've never met Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the day when I do. But could I tell you tonight, John 3:16 tells me this, that he died that I might be saved. Do I believe it? Of course I do. Why? Because God says if I believe it, I'll be saved. This is the unbreakable promise at the end of the verse. Listen to it. The promise and its reach. It reaches to anyone and everyone. Whosoever. Somebody said they were glad that their name wasn't in the verse, and I'm glad too that it doesn't say Jonathan Black, because there's other Jonathan Blacks in the world, and we wouldn't know which one God meant. Thank God he means everyone. And anyone, whosoever believeth on him, the promise reaches to all, no limitation. Where does the promise rest? It rests upon the Son. Whosoever believeth on the Son. And look where the promise ends. If you claim it, it tells me, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, will never be in hell, but shall have everlasting life. That's salvation. If you would like it this evening, you need to come by faith and rest upon the Son who died for you, and you'll come into the blessed truth of John 3:16 in all its wonder. A love that is eternal. A unique Son and an unbreakable promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
I'd like to turn with you to the book of Job, please. The Old Testament book of Job. If you get to the book of Esther, keep going a little way. If you get to the book of Psalms, you've gone too far. And if you've not got a Bible, don't worry. I'll read it as clearly as I can just for you. It's just a little verse. Two verses, actually, that I would like to read here. About this man Job. Now Job was a man who suffered a lot. He had some friends as he suffered the loss of his wealth. He suffered the loss of his family. He suffered the loss of his health. All sorts of things this man suffered. And yet he then had some friends that would come and they would speak with him. And they would say, well, maybe Job, you're suffering because of this, and maybe you're suffering because of that, and maybe God's punishing you. And they had all kinds of ideas why this man might be suffering. But then God speaks. And the bit that we're going to break into here is after God speaks. Chapter 42 of the book of Job, please. Chapter 42 and verse 5. Verse 5, this is Job speaking to God. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I don't know whether you're like me, but sometimes, as I was saying the other night, I have a bit of an imagination and, You can speak to people from time to time on the phone, and this happened to me a little while ago. There was a supplier that we deal with quite regularly in our company, and there's a lady that we deal with quite regularly. Her name's Michaela, and she lives up in Newcastle, where the company's based that we deal with. And I've spoken to Michaela a ton of times on the phone. I can't remember how many times I've spoken, and I was building in my picture in my mind just a picture of just what I'd heard her voice on the phone. And then I went up for a training course to the suppliers, and well, into the workshop walks Michaela, and I thought, oh, hang on a minute, that's not what Michaela looks like, because I had this picture of Michaela, and in walks this tiny dot of a woman, a lovely lady that she is, but she comes in, I thought she would be maybe a bit taller, maybe she had black hair, and she comes in this short, blonde hair, and she wasn't at all what I thought. And it happened again last week. I was on a Zoom call with Joel, and I'd spoken to a fella on the phone, and I thought that this fella looked a certain way, and I'd heard him on the phone, and then he logged on, and Chris Wareham. Well, hang on, that's not what Chris, but there his name is. That's what he looks like. That's what he's really like. I wonder whether you've done that sort of thing with God. I wonder whether you've heard all kinds of things about God. You know, I was just speaking to a fellow outside, a Muslim chap, and he's heard all kinds of things about the Christian God and this Jesus Christ. And he's heard all sorts of, I wonder what your thoughts are tonight of God. Jonathan, when he opened up, I don't know whether he even knew that he it would be something that I was going to speak on. I don't think so. He says, as he opened, what do we know of God? What do we know of God as he opened those beautiful words of John 3:16? For God. And if you're going to open a text like that, well, it would make sense that people ought to know who God is. And he spoke to us just a little bit about who God really is. And where do we find who God really is? My friend, it's not by listening to your friends on the street or at work. It's not by the cultural picture that we have of God. It's not about what we imagine and conjure up in our imaginations about who God is and what he's like. Oh, friend, not just to listen to what others say of him. Job here, he says this. He says, I've heard of thee. I've heard of thee. He'd heard his friends talking about what God was like. And how God responded to people, and how God, maybe he was too harsh, maybe he was too soft, maybe. Oh, friend, it would be good tonight if you would come to the scriptures. Just where Jonathan's taken us, for God so loved, and has explained to us about the love of God, and has explained to us what God is really like, because God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And if you're to find out tonight what God is really like, you'll need to take a book, this book. You can't have this one, this one's mine, but if you'd like a Bible, we'll freely give you one at the back. And you can find out just what God is really like. You can find out what Jesus Christ is really like. You know, you might speak to people and they would say, I don't think there can be a God. And if there is a God, well, he's not all powerful. I'll tell you that for nothing. Because if he was all-powerful and if he was really God, well, there wouldn't be the people that suffer from cancer, and there wouldn't be the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the terrible things that and God can't be like this because of this, and he can't be like that because of that. My friend, let me tell you, God loves. God has suffered. God knows what suffering is like. God is all-powerful. The Bible tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about God. I wonder what you've thought about God, because hearing involves something of imagination, doesn't it? When we hear about things, when we hear about it third party, we put a little bit of imagination into the thing. But when we see, that's viewing reality there, isn't it? I had an imagination of what this supplier looked like, but when I saw that was reality, my imagination came second place to the reality that stood in front of me. And when the man logged onto the Zoom screen in front of me, my imagination had to take a back seat because reality was here. This is what the man is really like. And my friend, you may have all kinds of imaginations about what God is like. But please tonight, as you hear the words of Scripture read to you plainly, let your imagination take a back seat. Let your imagination take second place to how God has revealed himself in his word. You know, God has always been pleased to reveal himself to men down through the ages. Wonderful thing. That even though men and women are sinners by nature and by practice, God is still moving towards God in blessing. Jonathan, again, he said, everything that God does is for our good and for our blessing. God has always moved out to man in blessing, and he's always moved out and been revealing himself to man. You turn to the book of Hebrews, it says that God, who at different times and in different ways has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken unto us in Son. The final revelation of what God wants you to know about himself and about his character is revealed in his Son. Like Jonathan said, he's never met the Lord Jesus, neither have I. Not physically, in person. You can't take a flight to somewhere, you know, you can't get a flight to Tel Aviv and get off the plane and go and meet the Lord Jesus tonight. You can find him in the scriptures, because he's revealed here. Lovely when men and women take the scriptures and they ask the God of heaven to open the word of God to them, to reveal himself, and to show them what he's really like. Many a person has got saved, not because a preacher has preached, not because a gospel tract or text has been given. Many a person has been saved just sitting with a Bible on their lap and realizing that this is what God is really like. And God has shown himself and demonstrated his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder what you imagine God to be like. But even if you realize the reality of what God's like, even if you take time to put aside and put to second place and put on the back seat your imagination of what God is like, and you take the word of God in your hand to find what God is really like, you can still miss salvation. I wonder if you got that. Just because you take a Bible in your hand and you read it does not mean that you've got God's salvation. Just because you come to hear men taking the scriptures and speaking for a few moments each evening doesn't mean that you've got God's salvation. No, friend. In fact, you could see the reality and ignore it. I could have said, as I shook Michaela's hand that time, I could have said, "You're not really Michaela. Can you send her from the office, please?" As I stood in that workshop, I could say, no. Reality was there, but I could put it to one side. You could understand all that there is to know about the gospel, friend, and as you've heard it plainly preached for you again tonight, as God, who is love, has moved out in love and in grace and in mercy to the human race. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As you've heard those golden words spoken again tonight, you could still miss God's salvation. Tragedy thing, that. What a thing of tragedy to come that close and to come and hear the gospel and to understand what God is really like, and that he really does love you, and that he really has sent his Son to die for you, and that as a fact of history, Jesus Christ has died upon a cross. And the word of God tells us that it wasn't for his own sins. He didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's coming to seek and to save you. And yet, knowing all that and seeing what God is really like, you could miss God's salvation. In 1859, in October, late October, there was a boat called the Royal Charter. The Royal Charter was a very fast ship that had been created. It normally would go from Liverpool to Australia, and it was a very fast boat to take passengers from one country around the world to the other. And well, the first mate, he married before the Royal Charter left and took a trip. And it was many months before that Royal Charter boat would be back in harbour again. And as you can imagine, leaving his new bride behind, the first mate was excited to get back, and the bride was excited to see her new husband too when he got back from the journey, from the trip. And just off the coast of Anglesey, on the 16th of October, 1859, in a storm, that boat, it was so close, it was in UK waters. It could see the lights of the towns along the coast, just off the Anglesey coast there in North Wales. It had gone so far, and it had come so far back, and it was so close to home. Well, it didn't make it. It didn't make it. The bride of the first mate was leaving on that day when the boat hit the rocks, and she left her home. And as she was walking out of the gate, there was an old minister that was walking towards her, and he said, "I'd like to just speak with you, please. Could we just go back into the house because I've got something to say?" She says, "Oh no, I can't come with you now because I'm going to be the first one to see the boat coming in." He says, "No, I think you'd be better to just come with me. I've got something to tell you." And in his tone, she realized that something wasn't quite right. And as she sat down, and as she listened to the words of this old man, as he told her the tragic news that all 400 souls had perished upon that boat, she wrung her hands and she said, "Lost in sight of home. Lost in sight of home." Sad that. What a tragedy. What a tragedy, friend, to be so close to blessing. You, as you sit in your seat tonight, as you sit here listening to the word of God, as God reveals himself through his word and tells you of his great love, wherewith he loved us, that he would send his son, the Father sent the son to be the savior of the world. And though he's done all the work, you could be lost. Sight of home. You could be lost so close yet so far. Do you know there's nobody that's half saved? Maybe it is that you've come and maybe you've been here a few nights, and maybe you think that, well, I'm kind of half saved, I kind of half believe what you're saying, but I've still got a few of my own imaginations too, and really I'm just somewhere in the middle. My friend, the whole of humanity divides into just two categories. God's word makes it plain. God's word makes it clear. God's word makes it simple. This very night, you, my friend, are in one of two categories of people the word of God makes plain. You are either saved because you've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and all the work that he completed there at Calvary, and you're saved. Or tonight you're lost. There's no in between. There's no either. There's no straddling the line. You're either saved or you're lost. It'd be a tragic thing tonight if you were to leave. Something were to come across your path. You know, I think there's many's a man in hell tonight. Many's a woman in hell. Heard the word of God. Maybe it was that they had these fanciful imaginations of what God really was like, but as something came across their path, the word of God came across their path, and they realized what God was really like, and that he really did love them, and that he really did die on that he sent his son to really die upon the cross, and that he really rose again the third day, and all these things, and they realized it, and they heard about him with the hearing of the ear, and then they saw God for who he really was, the loving Savior that he is. And I think there's many a man and a woman in hell tonight, lost in sight of home. Solemn thing, the gospel. This, as Jonathan said on the very opening night of these meetings, he said, "We've not here to entertain you. We've not come here to tell you funny jokes and to tickle your ears and to amuse you on the road to hell, friend. No, no. We're here with God's message to reveal Christ to you with the best ability that we can. And as God gives us help, we want to reveal what God is really like. You tonight, by simple faith and trust in Christ, and the work that he's completed there at Calvary, that you might not be lost in sight of home, but that you might be saved and sure of home. Wonderful thing to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. To know that whatever happens to you in this life, that you will never stand before God in judgment for your sin. What a wonderful truth. Every believer, revel in it. Revel in it and bask in the glory that I will never stand before God on account of my sin. It's all been done. It's all been finished. It's all been paid. Wonderful truth. And there's nothing like it. My friend tonight, are you going to be lost in sight of home? Or tonight, would you be safe and sure of home? We trust that God will bless his word even this evening. Shall we pray?